Jonah, the first three verses, which read like this: "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." It's pretty obvious that these first three verses of the book of Jonah talk about the subject of fleeing from God, or as the New International Version puts it, just simply running from God. And more than one person has made the effort to run from God and has later discovered that running produces grief, and turning back to God produces blessing. And of course, that's exactly what Jonah finds out, that running from God produces grief, but turning back to God produces blessing. The book of Jonah is a little book tucked in with the minor prophets in the Old Testament. There are 12 minor prophets, and Matthew Henry says with regards to these minor prophets, he says, "Many dark and hard things to be understood, which are puzzling to the learned and are strong meat for strong men, are found in the minor prophets." But then in the midst of these minor prophets comes Jonah. And Matthew Henry says simply about the book of Jonah, "This plain and pleasant story, which is entertaining to the weakest and milk for babes, is given to us." And it is an entertaining story. Youngsters, I suppose, know the story of Jonah more than almost any other story in the Bible. But it is also food for us as we come to understand it. Jonah, of course, was a prophet. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying..." Jonah was a prophet. And in the book of 2 Kings, Jonah is mentioned. Maybe you'd like to turn there with me in 2 Kings chapter 14. In verses 23, 24, and 25, the prophet Jonah is mentioned. And it gives us a little historical bearing, as it were. "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. He restored the borders of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was of Gath-Hepher." Now, that particular text isn't terribly easy for us to understand, but it does give us a little historical reference with regards to Jonah. Jonah, you see, lived a long time ago. The nation of Israel, you may remember, was divided. It was divided more than 900 years before the coming of Christ into two kingdoms: the northern kingdom Israel and the southern kingdom Judah. And Jonah was a prophet in this northern kingdom of Israel. He was a prophet before those kingdoms fell. The northern kingdom fell to the hands of the Assyrians, and the southern kingdom, you will recall, fell to the Babylonians. And those things took place 700 years before Christ and over 500 years before Christ. And so we're talking about a long time before the coming of Christ into the world. But yet this is a book that talks about a prophet who speaks concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that he does so. For example, if you look at Matthew, in Matthew chapter 12, and we'll go back to Jonah, then in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus talks about this prophet of God. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 and following, it says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'" Yes, the story of Jonah is a nice story, and it's paraphrased very often for the sake of children. But I want to tell you something, folks, that if the Lord Jesus says that Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a sea monster, and Jesus says that this story is historical fact, far be it from me to contradict the Lord Jesus. And far be it from any of us to do so. This isn't some myth that's placed in the middle of Scripture. This is a story that has some significance for you and for me. And it's tied directly to Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And that's one of the first great things, it seems to me, that we need to understand. Jesus says that Jonah, the prophet, is a sign to ages gone by and to generations which will come. This is a real story. It's history. It's prophetic history. It's given to us by the Holy Spirit of the living God so that we can learn some important lessons. Look again at Jonah. In verse 2 of chapter 1, we find God speaking, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Jonah is to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and it was a very great city. Look, if you would, at chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 in Jonah. Chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. "And so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk, and he cried out, saying, 40 days, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." Here's a city that took a while to walk through. Now, in the army, we used to march, and we would march at the rate of approximately 2.5 miles an hour. Think about this now. Say you were to walk at just the rate of 2 miles an hour, and you walked for 10 hours. That would be a respectable day, wouldn't it? Going through the city, 20 miles. A 3 days journey through this city. This was a large city. In another place in Jonah, it says there were 120,000 infants in this city. Pretty good sized population. Of course, with those infants, you have brothers and sisters and also mothers and fathers. Pretty good population. A great city. A notable city. The capital city of a large portion of the Gentile world. And the wickedness of this city had gone up before the face of God, it says. We are reminded of Sodom and Gomorrah. The wickedness of those cities had gone up before the face of God. And it was a problem. It was a real problem. I found it very interesting. I don't know if you have. But in the news here just recently, it was announced that in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, homosexuality was legalized. Do you suppose that that's pleasing before the face of God? I doubt it. I really do. Well, that's the situation right here in the book of Jonah. The wickedness of the city had come up before the face of God, and it was an affront to God. We can say beyond any shadow of a doubt. Yes, this wickedness was seen by God. And so he calls upon Jonah to go. And Jonah was to cry against the city. And it's an amazing thing. Because even this commission which God had given Jonah has in it, embedded in it, a sense of hope. Why was it that God would even consider sending one of his prophets to a heathen city to preach? Jonah knew. Jonah knew full well that God had in mind converting a large number of people in that city, and that's the very reason he was being sent to preach there. And I really believe that that's one of the reasons Jonah did not go to Nineveh the first time, because he did not want to see these people converted. And it's a real practical lesson for us, isn't it? What does God say to you and to me? He says, people of God, I want you to go out into an unbelieving world and take my gospel. And I want you to bring the multitudes into the church of Jesus Christ. And we haltingly say, oh, well, Lord, I really don't know if I'm capable of doing that or not. Do we really want to see the gospel of God brought to those who are in need? It seems to me that's the vital question. You see, when God sent Jonah to Nineveh, there was hope embedded in the whole proposition, because God had a mission for Jonah to see men and women brought to him in faith. But of course, Jonah's theology really was contrary to what God desired at this point, wasn't it? Jonah was a Jew. An individual who was a member of Israel. And of course, Israel was the chosen people. Why in the world should we bother with the Gentiles? Israel is the one who is the recipient of the Word of God. Why bother with those Gentiles? They ought not to receive God's Word. I think, again, that was Jonah's feeling in the whole situation. He was like Peter, wasn't he? Peter had a big problem about going to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God himself, through the Holy Spirit, had to take drastic action to get Peter to preach the gospel to Gentiles. And so it was that God had to take drastic action with Jonah to get him to preach the gospel. And so we read in verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish. Do you know where Tarshish is? Tarshish is actually the island of Sardinia. If you look at a map of the Mediterranean, you see a large island underneath Italy. Sardinia. That's Tarshish. Of course, that's in the opposite direction from Nineveh or Assyria. And Jonah, it seems, having heard the word of the Lord, makes some plans, and he says, I'm going in the opposite direction, Lord. And he buys a ticket,
pays his fare, and gets on a boat to go in the opposite direction, and he runs from God. Are you running from God this morning? You know, as I pondered this particular text, it struck me that it would be very easy for me in my present circumstance to run from God. Because in the providence of God, you as a congregation have seen fit to extend to me a call to be your pastor. And I believe that that did come in the providence of God. Should I say, "No, Lord," and remove myself from the situation? Would that not be running from God? Isn't that exactly what Jonah did when he was faced with a very specific commission from the living God? That we may run from God in other ways too. Sporadic attendance at the meetings of the church of the living God is a way very often we run from God. At appointed times, God says, "I desire my people to meet together with me." When we say no, are we not running from God? When we are sporadic in our giving to the Lord, doesn't it amount to the same thing? God says, "Give to me of the first fruits of your labors. A tenth of all bring." And when we withhold that which rightly belongs to the living God and say to Him, "No, Lord, here are crumbs instead. The leftovers of my monthly allowance are yours." Is that not also, in a sense, a running from God? And perhaps we can talk about it in a deeper sense, a more basic sense, in saying no to God in our lives in total. We are each one of us called by God to serve Him. Is that not correct? And so we must come and face Jesus Christ directly. And you must say, and I must say, "Lord, I forsake my sin. I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord. And I come to serve you." And when we are not prepared to submit to God through Jesus Christ and say, "Yes, Lord," is that not also a running from God? And folks, there is no peace in our hearts when we run from God. And you may think that you will escape Him even as Jonah attempted an escape. But there is no escape from the living God. And there will only be peace in our hearts when we come to Him and say, "Yes, Lord, I will serve you.
The trouble started when Jonah began to run from God. And you know, it's an interesting thing, because very often we take the position, oh, it doesn't matter. As long as I make a decision that doesn't affect anyone else in my family or among my friends, it's okay. And obviously this decision is a very personal decision, and it will not affect others. Not so. The example of Jonah is again too plain. Jonah, it might be said, was thinking in his heart, yes, I'll just go down, I'll buy a ticket on this ship that's going to Tarshish. No one need be bothered about me. I'll just sneak down into the hold of the ship and I'll go to sleep. And what I do is my own business and it won't affect anybody else. Believe me, these other men who were on this ship were affected and were frightened to death about losing their lives because Jonah made this decision. Anything we do, young people, older people, affects others around us. And that will always be the case because we are not isolated cells in this world in which we live. There is always someone else who will be affected by our actions. And when we determine to follow the living God, peace is not only brought to our own lives, but peace is brought to the lives of others who are deeply affected by our actions. And let's never forget it. And so we are brought back to this commission which God was pleased to give to Jonah. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Jonah made excuses about going forth to proclaim the victories of Christ in a foreign land. Let us not follow Jonah in this. You know, it's very easy for us to do it. Let me give you a couple of examples of what can take place and where our fears might be. If we go out into this city which is around us and invite a lot of people to come to church, what will happen? Well, one of the first things which is bound to happen is that there'll be more people here, and when there are more people here, the pew that you're accustomed to sitting in might be occupied when you come for worship, and you might have to sit elsewhere. Will that upset the apple cart? Could do that. How much do we want to see other people come and be a part of the fellowship of God's church in this place? Changes might have to be made. They might be forced upon us when new additions are brought into the fellowship. Are we ready to give and take as we ought to be ready to give and take in those situations and welcome people who perhaps have been in desperate sin but have found forgiveness in Jesus Christ? We have to be ready to do that. Let me give you another example of what can happen. We can easily say, well, Everyone in this community has a right to believe what they want to. Isn't that true? Well, to a point, that's true. From God's perspective, we are not permitted to believe anything we want to. But let's not allow that to be an excuse for following Jonah rather than going out and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who need to hear that gospel. Yes, they may have that civil right under the constitution of this nation, but I'll tell you what, folks, people who do not trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and maintain in this life that they have the right to believe anything they want to, when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, "Lord, I have the right to believe anything I want to," Jesus is not going to say, "It's okay." Because those who do not confess Christ as Lord and who are not prepared to serve Him will not enter into His heaven. That's the bottom line. So let's go forward. Let's go forward to preach the gospel as God has given us that task. And if we don't stumble as Jonah stumbled, we won't have to go through, first of all, a time of trial before God comes to us a second time and says, "Go." The blessing will come first. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You that You are so good. And we thank You that in this book of Jonah, there are some great lessons for us as Your people. God, grant that we may take those lessons seriously and live by them. Bless us, each one, to that end, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.